If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 this morning. First Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And this is reading of God's word. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Amen. You know, I think it's safe to say that we have something that we are afraid of. For some reason, some people are afraid of height, while others are not. Some people cannot stand when there's crawling creatures around you. But I know some of that I've known here at this church, they love holding onto worms and snakes. Some people are petrified by public speaking, while others actually enjoy the limelight. So I think it's safe to say that we, all of us, are afraid of something. What are you afraid of? What are you really afraid of? Maybe some of our young students, maybe it's the new beginning of the new school year soon. New school, new friends. A few of you, our young adults, are starting a new job after a long layover vacation. Maybe you're afraid of your boss or your work. Will you be able to do it? Some of us who are older are afraid because of the looming economy, the possibility of layoff. How would I provide for my family? A few of us are affected with sickness. Pretty bad one. So it's safe to say that we are afraid of something or even someone due to fear of something or someone can become so strong and overwhelming at times that it can actually paralyze us to do what we want to do or even what we should do. The possible consequence that we don't want. We have two teams today, a send-off service for our Mexico team, which comprised of 21 members of all ages. And our work camp team, which comprised of 23 members, mainly comprised of our youth students and counselors and teachers. So team, what are you afraid of as you think about the upcoming trip? Maybe your plane will crash. I shouldn't laugh at that, but you see, a Christian is a former sinner who have been redeemed now, purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're forgiven all our sins according to the Bible, are past, present, and future. And now we are called no longer beggars or sinners, but sons and daughters of the living God. That's who you and I are. The Bible also says that when we come to faith in Christ, our former life is actually crucified on the cross. Therefore, we have new purpose, new life. And that is one sole thing, to make Christ known. Wherever God places you and I, that is our thing, to make Christ known, to be a witness for him. Other Bible passages says that we are actually ambassadors for Christ, strategically placed in different part of this world. Why? Because the gospel is good news. And I think sometimes we tend to forget that. It's an amazing news that we are called to share. That God has sent his son into this world to give forgiveness for sins and to give eternal life. That's an amazing news. And yet, why are Christians so afraid to share about Jesus? Can you be honest with me this time? When was the last time you actually shared with someone about who Jesus is? Not, please come to our church so you can learn about Jesus, but you actually shared that he's God's son, that he saves sinners, repent, believe in him. When was the last time you shared who Jesus is? This morning, we come to a passage written by Peter, who once was so overwhelmed by fear that he actually denied Jesus three times. He knew the consequence. He was afraid, even though he spent 3.5 years with this man, when push came to shove, he denied Jesus. The fear overcame him, overwhelmed him. I guess some of you could argue that's a legit thing. But now he writes to Christians who are facing severe persecution in Asia Minor, and he says the audacity to say, have no fear of them. What happened to Peter? What did he discover? And now Peter writes to Christians who are hurting, who lost their job because of their faith in Christ. Some kids are being bullied at school because they're followers of Christ. He shares with them how to overcome fear of sharing Jesus in a hostile world. Can you relate? I think so. So for our send-off service, and for every one of us, I titled the message, Display of Hope. And how do we overcome fear to make Christ known? I divided the message into four parts. Don't groan, our youth group students. I'm going to try to make this shorter. Number one, position. Number two, devotion. Number three, conviction. And number four, a few words to our two departing team. Does it make sense? What are you afraid of? We begin. The position. Verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So Peter's been writing to the believers at Asia Minor with many biblical principles, and he comes to the middle of the letter and he raises this rhetorical question. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Expecting a fair answer to say no one, because that makes sense. You see, Peter's argument is, if you're loving and kind, supporting and caring for others, who in their right mind would be mean to you? Even an enemy would think twice if he or she is showered with love and care and forgiveness before responding. That's his argument. But it's interesting, Peter assumes that Christians at Asia Minor are zealous or eager to do good works, because that's what he says. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So Peter's expecting this. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Titus 2, chapter 14 says that God redeemed Christians from all lawlessness and actually at work sanctifying them to make them his own possession for what? Who are zealous for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that God has saved us while we were born in sin. It's all by grace through faith alone. Why? So that we would do good works. And what Peter is saying is, I expect you to be zealous to do good works because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You have a new heart. You have a new purpose in life. And this is what the Spirit directs you. This is what he begins with, the people who are hurting and confused. But there is always the outsider. Verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. In other words, Peter says, but there are times when you are misunderstood. No matter how good and willing and good person you are to others, they just frown upon you because you are a Christian. And there will be times like this where there's no answer, no matter how you serve them and love them. But notice what Peter says. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, that you're doing good, you will be blessed. Isn't this what we have found last Sunday when our missionary Jay and Joy were sharing? That they had a hard road or obstacle to overcome because these Middle Eastern Jordanian just assumed they're being so indoctrinated, the evilness of Western people. So no matter how they were loving and giving and serving, that they view their actions as bad and evil. Notice what Peter says. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, sometimes it doesn't help, no matter how loving we are, you will be blessed. In other words, Peter says, I know the world hates you. I know the world is picking on you and causing you pain. Even when you are good and loving, he says, don't be surprised. But know this, you will be blessed. The Bible defines being blessed is to, in other way, is communicated to, is a person who has a favor of God upon them. To be blessed is a deep joy when one looks on life from the perspective of God. That's how the Bible defines being blessed, not according to the world standards, but how God views you and I. And Peter says, yeah, it's tough, but you're blessed. Isn't this Jesus' word? Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of God. The Bible doesn't say you're blessed because you're wealthy. The Bible does not say you're blessed because you're pretty athletic or you're beautiful. No, it says you're blessed because you're persecuted for my name's sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of God. You know what that means? You are identified as a Christ follower. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Wow. that when we are taken advantage of because of our faith, the Bible says the glory of Christ rests upon you and I. It's his closeness, beauty, and power imminently with us. I can give you more Bible verses regarding this. So what Peter encourages the believers at Asia Minor is that removing fear or pain begins not with running away from your circumstances, but embracing your identity in Jesus Christ, your position, your calling, and to say, yeah, this is what Jesus taught. This is nothing new. So to remove fear is whose approval do we seek? That's number one. Fear is not overcome by running away or being stronger. It begins with who God says you are. And the fact that we are being insulted, opposed, and even picked on is a sign that we actually belong to Jesus Christ. Number two, how do you overcome fear according to Peter? Devotion, verse 14b, he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. He says, don't be afraid of those who are opposing you. Don't be afraid of their actions towards you. Don't be afraid to be isolated or picked on. Don't be controlled by them, troubled by them, by their threats. And the question becomes is, how do we, you and I, do this? Because fear is real. Being punched is painful. To be bullied is excruciating. To lose your job. How do you do that? Well, here it is, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Students, look at this verse. Let this truth take deep root in your heart. He says, in your heart, and that's another way Bible communicating at the center of who you are, the core being of who you are, your mind, your emotion. It says, in your heart, honor Christ. To honor is to revere, to respect, esteem, highly regard above anything else. In other words, fill your mind and heart with who Jesus is, that he is Lord. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He's master of all creation. He oversees and directs everything in this world. Animals, plants, bugs, whatever you think, he is Lord. And everything submits to his voice, the voice of their master. And so what Peter says is that when you are afraid of someone or something, whatever you deal with, you need to replace that with something else. See, a lot of people, when they're afraid or anxious, their tendency to say, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. You tell yourself, don't worry. You know what that means? It's like when someone tells you, don't think about pink elephant. What happens? Don't think about pink elephant. You think about pink elephant because you keep saying it, you see? To order to remove fear, you have to replace that with something else. You have to push it out. And the Bible says that's what faith is. And what do you do that? How do you do that? In your heart set apart, honor who Jesus is as Lord for who he is. You know what that means? You're afraid of those people, bullies, or your boss, or whatever. or even consequences of your whatever happening in your life. Fill your mind with God who tells the lightning to where to strike. He controls the lightnings. They can't strike somewhere without his approval. There are 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. I don't know how big that is. 200 billion trillion stars. And Psalm 147 verse 4 says that God determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. He knows them by name. And yet, God, who is so powerful and sovereign, Matthew 10 verse 26 through verse 31 says that God knows how many hairs are on your head. Even if it falls every day, you know, we lose a lot of hair. He knows. You know what that means? He knows everything about you. He knows more than you know yourself. And God says, I am with you. Isn't this kind of person or God we want, who is perfect in power and sovereign but loving? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you remove fear not by running away from it, not to think about it, but to replace it with truth, who God is. You know, I've been married for not, how many years? 30, somewhere in the middle 30s. You know, it's scary sometimes when I talk to my wife and when I do things. My wife, I think she reads my mind. She knows exactly what I'm going to do. She knows exactly what I'm going to say. She can tell if I'm lying. She said, my eyes shake. I don't know if I do that. And so I think she knows, she says, I think it's kind of scary. I know you better than you know yourself. Well, the Bible says, God knows every detail about you, what you're thinking, what you fear. He says, replace that in your heart, meaning it's something actively we have to do. It's a mandate. Think about these things. Through the Bible, who he is, you replace what you're fearful of with who God is. What are you afraid of this morning? Whatever that is your idol. Because that controls you. Because you feel like if I don't have this, if this is taken away, my life will fall apart. Is it money you're so tight with? You're not being generous and you're being miser? You're fearful that your life will fall apart? That's your idol. Are you afraid of getting old? So your exercise, beauty product, all that? Not concerned with health, but your beauty? That's your idol. Are you afraid that someone may find out who you really are? What you do in your privacy, because your idol is your credibility, your character. And God says, whatever you fear of, replace it with me, who is unchanging, forever faithful, and loving. Therefore, fears are removed by setting our hearts on Christ. Fears are removed by understanding our position in Christ and our devotion, who Jesus is. Thirdly, conviction, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So here's the answer. How do I, you and I know, have set Christ as my Lord in my heart as holy? And I am continually working in my heart to put him for who he is in my heart. Here's the answer. You live a life of hope. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy. There's the mandate. And then Peter assumes if you do that, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you, why? For a reason for the hope that is in you. So the question becomes, what is this life of hope that is visible to the hostile world? Then when we live certain way, they will ask. How do I know if Christ is Lord of my life? And that life is described in chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, in the same passage. If they pick on you because of your faith, pray for them. If they throw hard words at you, don't retaliate. Bless them in prayer. Be kind. Now, what does this mean? You see, if you really think about it, to hope is to acknowledge that our present or current circumstances is not everything is good, right? Like, how many of us go to an amazing buffet and we filled and the food's coming up to here and you say on the drive back, man, I hope I can eat some more or better place. No, you're filled. The fact that we're hoping for something, by definition, something about our present life is not quite right, and we're expecting something better for the future, right? If that's true, many of the students sacrifice their gaming and game time, or maybe not all of you, some of you, to study. Why? Because you hope that what I sacrifice now would lead to a better college or maybe better job so that in future you will be in position to give more. Maybe some of our young moms or dads, they sacrifice their sleep, prepare food, look over their safety, take them to events and activities. It's hard. It's draining them. But they do that, why? So that these children would listen to them as they pray for them and teach them that at some point they would hope in God. You see, present sacrifice is for the future. So the question is, what kind of life did these Christians live under the heavy persecution that Peter expects that the world will ask? Notice it doesn't say if they ask. He assumes when, because their life was displaying this hope. What is that hope? Because the true biblical teaching of hope is not wishful thinking. The Bible says it's active, it's living hope. It moves us, you see. So what kind of life displays hope to a world that is hostile toward us? If you read 1 Peter, even if you were wrong, you don't retaliate. Why? Because you rest on God's promise. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay for all evil. That's faith and hope. Life that displays hope, you're generous. Go beyond maybe our means. Why? Because we know that we are co-heirs with Christ. How can you be so miserly like when you know that there's inheritance coming? We can live a life of hope when we are willing to turn the other cheek, according to the Bible. When we are insulted, knowing who we are. It doesn't mean that, here, hit the other side. That's not what the Bible teaches, right? That's not what it means. Don't retaliate. So another question. If this is what the Bible says of life that displays hope, how do I know if my life is living in hope? People will ask. That's what Peter is saying. anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. The reason why Peter's assuming that people will ask, Peter says, be ready to share the defense of the gospel. That is, you have some wording you thought through, expecting that they will ask, and you will say, this is a reason why I live this way. This is a reason why I forgive. This is a reason why I do this. So the question becomes this morning is, are people asking you? You know, last Sunday, missionary Jay and Joy shared, my wife and I were so blessed. Because when we heard the story of the demand and stress and even fear of physical hurting, you know, that's one of the things when you go overseas, there's uncertainty of safety, especially in Jordan. And it took a toll on them. For Joy to experience panic attack, she couldn't breathe. So the mission agency told them, you need to come back. Her life physically was falling apart. But to hear her singing and to say, yeah, we're planning to go back to Jordan, that's hope. That's amazing hope of what God can do. Are we living a life of hope that displays? And people are asking. We have a brother named Enoch here. He's been diagnosed with rare eye disease. He did his surgery, but we will see within this year. If it's not, he will go blind. But to me, he displays a life of hope. Why? Although he could go physically blind, his spiritual eyes have been opened, and he's serving the youth group. He's hanging out, loving them, and caring them. That's a display of hope. We have our sister, Jamie, here, with thyroid cancer, with her surgery. She can't talk, or not as well. And small group setting or in the gym, it affects her physically because so much noise. And she can't barely speak. But she displays a life of hope to me because she labors and goes to small groups and be there for people to hear and to speak as she runs out of her breath. That displays a life of hope. John Yeon had a severe stroke several years ago. Doctor said he only had 5% chance to live, but he's living, recovering. When he walks up these steps with not all the mobility, he speaks this place of hope to me because he knows the future when he will receive the glorified body, that he will not be like this. So he still comes to Sunday and worships and cries out his faith and love for Christ. That displays hope. Some of you who are struggling with heavy depression, you feel like there's no tomorrow, darkness, and yet you choose, you get out of bed with all your might, and you come to Sunday service and worship because you know one day all the pain, all the tears will be removed. That displays hope. We have a few ladies here who lost their children when they were young. You know how painful that is? That never goes away. But they come, choose to come, even though they might not feel it here, to worship with us. And they stand and they pray and they worship. Why? They display a display of hope, knowing that one day when Christ returns, they will see their son. That's a display of hope. When things are not going well, uncertain, and there's fear, you choose to place Christ as your Lord, and you come and obey. That's this place of hope. And our two teams, taking your vacation time, playtime, and you commit to training every Sunday and to go overseas to share the love of Christ, that displays hope to say, this time is short, but there's eternity waiting, you see? Like, how can we tell the world how great Jesus is if he's really not? When was the last time you shared Jesus? And we ended our women's Bible study this Sunday. Finally ended. Someone came up. She rushed into the door. Pastor Michael, you should go to Hawaii. Why? Because I found this great deal. Trip to Hawaii only costs $380. Now, not all of you go. She couldn't contain it because it was such a great news. Because great news, discovery, naturally flows, and you share. Let's think about this. You know, many of us bought cars, right? When you go, the car salesman give you this great explanation how wonderful this brand of car is. Fancy new engine, how many colors, and all these, right? And shared, you go, wow, it must be a great car. And out of your corner of your eyes, after he leaves, drives off the parking lot with opponent cars. How would you feel? Right? He drives off in another car, a competitor's car, brand. You would say, man, he doesn't really believe what he's teaching me. He's just a salesman trying to get what's better for him. Is Christ great to you? No, I'm asking an honest question. When was the last time we shared Jesus? Are people asking because they see the display of hope in your life, with your money, with your time, with your gifts? These are serious questions. So you remove fear by understanding who you are, your position in Christ. You're blessed. You remove fear by your devotion. Set apart Christ as your Lord, whose approval matters to you. And number three, you remove fear by conviction. Live out your conviction. Missions team, I'm almost done. How do you display your hope in Milwaukee and Aguas de Calientes? The evidence of grace. Notice what Peter says. Do it, share it when they ask. Do it with gentleness and respect. Not mean, not forcing things, but do it with gentleness, respect. Why? These are characteristic of people who have been redeemed. And the evidence of grace, because they know that who they are in Christ was by all grace alone. God had favor upon me. Therefore, when I share, I have no arrogance about it. There's gentleness and kindness. That's the evidence. Therefore, go to Aguas de Calientes. Go to Milwaukee. Not because you are better off socioeconomically. Not because you are a better educated person. Not because you are morally better than this group that you will minister to. Go knowing that you are sinners who have been redeemed. That you are beggar before. Now you are going to other beggars to tell where the food is. That's the attitude of gentleness and kindness and patience that comes with it when you understand the gospel. Number two thing, two themes. The Bible teaches the world will know that you are my disciple. How? The way that you love one another. Team dynamics is very important. How can you say that Christ reconciles sinners like me and yet you're hating one another? Yeah, they can affect you over 2-3 days spending time. They can get annoying, but know this truth. Jesus also said in his high priestly prayer, John 17, the world know the Father has sent me, that he is the Christ or the Savior of sinners. How? By maintaining unity. serve one another, care for one another, because this is how you witness to the world who Jesus is. How do we do this? It's a hostile world out there, because we're living for something better. This is not our home. Because there was someone who was perfect. Everything in this world listens to him. But the Son of God came into this world. But there was one time he was afraid. The Son of God was afraid. In the night of his betrayal, he asked his three disciples to pray because he was aching with fear to be separated, become sin, to be separated from his Father. Yeah, Jesus was afraid, but he obeyed. He lived a perfect life that you and I had to but could not. He went to the cross as a Lamb of God and received the full wrath, the punishment for sin that you and I deserve, which is called hell. He rose again to say all sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. Now he says, go, be my witness. Because you know what's the greatest fear for all mankind? It's not money. It's not health. It's not beauty. It's spiritual. Am I good enough to be accepted by God? God says, no, you're not worthy, but my Son is. Your sins are forgiven. You don't have to be afraid. That's why Jesus, when he rose, he came and says, peace be with you. You don't have to be afraid. Because God is on your side. What are you afraid of? Are we living a life that displays hope? May God have grace upon us this morning. Let's pray. Oh, actually, we're not praying. We're going to pray for our two teams. I'm going to ask our Mexico team to come and stand on my left side, and our work camp group come and stand on this side. As I do that, this team, this group, are extension of our church. And we're going to ask you to pray. Because apart from him, we can't do a single thing. So Mexico team here and work camp people here. Look at these faces. Remember them throughout this week and lift up a prayer so that they may display the hope that is in Christ alone. Let's pray together. First topic is to lift up a prayer that God will be glorified in every way, that whatever this team does, they will point everything to our Lord and Savior, because he is the answer, not us. And so that the Spirit of God will work in their heart to illuminate and reshape again of their heart the beauty of greatness of our Savior. So pray that God would be glorified and their hearts to be enriched with Christ. Let's pray.